This sermon was preached at Grace Baptist Church Eldoret by Pastor Naftali Ogalo. Matthew chapter 7. I want to read the first 11 verses, and then after that I'll just give you in summary what we learned last week, what I preached on last week, so that we are able to remember. The joy of preaching through a series is that we are able to tie what we learned last time with what we are learning today, and we can expect to do so as time goes on. But I want to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. This is still we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what we read. I'm reading from ESV. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then, verse 11, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now let's just pray. Our God and our Lord, it is the entrance of your word. It's the knowledge, the understanding of your word that salvation comes. And we pray that this will be the case, that we will listen, think through, and be able to understand, that then we may be able to say, Lord, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I want to be saved from what we'll have been taught. Lord, may none of us portray a hypocritical spirit of the Pharisees. Right now, we desire to humble ourselves under the authority of your word. So please speak. May your Holy Spirit take and use this right into our very souls, so that we may turn and receive salvation for our souls. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, previously, and especially when we reached last week, We looked at the whole issue of why do people become anxious? Why do people get worried and worked up? Why? There's a phrase that I brought up yesterday, quoting it from someone. People get worried. People get anxious because they think untheologically. Now that sounds like a big word, but it simply means that they focus on themselves, on the flesh. They focus, or their focus is not on God, but on themselves. And so when things don't go their way, worry, anxiety comes upon them. So, if we are to be cured from this problem, this disease of anxiety, what must we do? I brought some four things. One, and I hope there'll be a peer. Okay, please, yes. I think it would be good if they appear on the board. One is that we must consider the whole of life. We must consider the whole of life. Now, that makes sense when we realize it this way. The person who gets anxious is looking at a particular challenge in life. Where will my food come from? Where will my clothing come from? And so he or she is worried over a particular thing. And then what happens is that the thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the result is that the matter or the thing, the issue, begins to control them. But we learned, instead of zeroing in on my food, I'm not sure where food is going to come from. Look at the whole life, and in the context of what we saw last time, think of it this way. God actually provides even for the birds in the air. God cares for them. Now, they don't labor. They don't dig. They don't weed. They don't then bring food into granary and say, whew, now there is enough. No, they don't do that. God cares for them. If God cares for the birds that don't know where food will come for them tomorrow, then another illustration. You walk around, you see flowers, beautiful flowers. And you know what? The flowers didn't wake up in the morning and labored and toiled and thought that they want to be beautiful. They want to show some particular color. And so finally when that color works out, it's like, now when people pass by, they'll see me. No! Flowers don't do anything of that. But we pass around and it's like, wow, look at that color. Look at the other one. Have you seen? And what we are being taught is, it is our Father, who dresses them. So two things that we often, to us sometimes the birds are a nuisance. God says, no, I take care of them, but you can learn from them. Consider them. Flowers, they look all so beautiful, but they don't labor. I take care of them. Anyway, I've taken long to explain that, and it's just a summary, a revision. Please, we should not be glued over a particular problem in our lives. More to that in a moment. So consider the whole of life, not just your tiny little problem. Number two, consider the nature of life. Consider the nature of life. And by that, we realized, or we found out this. God was showing us None of us, by worrying, by thinking, what will happen? Where will food, where will my clothing come from? What will I drink? And God is telling us, oh, okay, so you are worried. Yeah, I'm worried. What I'll eat for lunch, I don't know. And God says, when you have labored so much, thought so much, worried so much, are you able to add 1 hour? Komesha yako? It's like, no. In fact, when you worry so much, you don't add an hour. You can actually reduce it by sickness coming in. And so God is telling us, come on, come on. Consider the nature of life. You have no power over your life to add 1 inch or one hour. Instead, realize that the sovereign God has your life in his hand. Right from when you are born to the very end of your life, when you breathe your last, God has it all planned out. The psalmist said, that particular verse, my times are in your hand. When it is done, then he'll call us home. Before that, no, we are his. We are in his sovereign hand. Please, let's consider the nature of life. And then, in the third place, we also saw that we must consider the Lord's generosity. God's generosity. God is generous. Mkarimu. Now, Satan has all along, right from the Garden of Eden, deceived our parents, telling our first parents that God is mean. He does not want you to just have it all. He deceived them then. But sadly, Satan continues to deceive people even today when we think, God is not fair. Look, he's not given me this. He's not given me this. But my neighbor has it. Yeah, another one has it. God is so unfair. Oh, surely is that the case? No. Let's remember, it is the deception of Satan. Oh, my friends, God is such a gracious Father. So gracious. Again, the point that we need to return to, or the consideration, is the birds again. If he takes care of the birds, and then the flowers, he dresses them so that we love to see them. We love to admire. Then you know, the passage actually went on to tell us, will he not much more clothe you? And as though that's not enough, and the Lord Jesus finishes, turns in the screw one more time and say, oh, you of little faith, that's a rebuke to us. We should be able to see what God is doing with the rest of the creation. And you should be able to say, God, but thank you. I'm not a bird. I'm not a flower. In fact, I'm your child. You are so gracious to me. What you have done to me is so much. Okay, well, so let's bear that in mind. This has been a long revision. I didn't realize it's going to take this long. But also in the fourth place, if that is what God is, we consider this way, we consider him this way, in the fourth place, surely then, let us seek his kingdom first. If we do that, my friends, anxiety will be gone. Let's humble ourselves under his sovereign authority. Well, let's leave it there. Now, I want us to move today to chapter 7. To chapter 7 of Matthew. As we do that, I said earlier, let me just remind you and those who are not very familiar with God's word, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus delivered this sermon in one sitting. His disciples seated nearby to him, and then all multitude also were listening and watching. Now, we have chapter divisions in our Bibles. Now they help us, but at times they also cause us problems, because we somehow just think when we finish chapter 5, then it's gone. We come to chapter 6, it's a whole new thing. No, this is someone delivered at one time. And as we are taught in preaching, whatever the theme or the topic of the day is, if we've got 3 points, then surely there is a relationship between point 1, point 2, and point 3. And so there is a relationship in this sermon the Lord Jesus Christ preaches. Now, in a broad way, let me just remind you, let me tell you of this. It will help you in the future, I trust. But the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, in a broader way, deals with the coming of God's kingdom. And that's what we read and learned. This kingdom of God, who will be members in it? Hence we saw in the Beatitudes, and we saw how then his children must be light and salt. And quite a number of things. So, chapter 5, the coming of the kingdom and the implication of that in his people's lives. But then, chapter 6, we are seeing God, or we saw God as our Father. So, God as Father in chapter 6. And what that means, the implication of that to his people. And now, because many people have not seen really the relevance of chapter 7, actually, chapter 7 is very much a part of this Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, the coming of the kingdom. Chapter 6, God as Father. Chapter 7, God as judge, and the implication of that in the lives of his children, in the lives of his people. But you see, one of the problems people have with that is that they do not want to think of God as Father and judge, basically in the same sermon. That has worried many people. People don't see the relationship of the two. However, there is no conflict. No conflict at all. Some people have this idea that, look, if God has saved you, then the whole idea of judgment, that's just thrown out of the window. God won't judge me, I'm his child. But of course, that is not true. Judgment is there. God is judge. He does not relinquish that post, as it were. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Now 1 Peter, we'll be looking at 2 Peter later. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17. Okay, I know the PowerPoint is helpful, but if you also speed it up so that people get to know you. Thank you. But 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17, we find this. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. What is that? It is the children of God, the believers. Judgment begins in the household of God. Listen to it. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In fact, verse 18 also goes on to talk about it more. So judgment is there. But we belong to the household of God. He is our Father. Yes, there is no contradiction. No contradiction at all. You see, God as judge has a lot of positive influence or positive effects, a lot of good for believers. Already, we've read that passage. So you're saying God as a judge? Why have we arrived in chapter 6? Ata heri tungebaki tu in chapter 7. Heri tungebaki in chapter 6. Because we were seeing God as Father. God knows us. He knows my needs even before I speak them. He knows them. But now you are saying he's also my judge? Well, yes. And if God is your judge, there are blessings if you're a believer. You see, let me give you three points. They should appear there in a moment. One, the blessings or the benefits that come, that follow, that God is our judge as believers. One, that it motivates us. It motivates us to hate remaining sins in our lives and to pursue holiness. Now, it's not the only motivation to hate sin, but that's one of them. How does that work out? We will see in a moment. But we will realize our Father does not love sin. And therefore, I pray, God, please help me to put my remaining sins to death. Help me not to hide any sin so that no one knows, only myself. No, God, I do not want to meet your judgment. Please help me to put these things to death. Well, friends, it is good that God is our Father. That's a blessing. Two, which we will be seeing, but not today. God is our judge. Helps us so that we are merciful and gentle with others. Especially when you consider that he's been merciful, he's been gentle to you as a believer. Then now you can learn what it is to be merciful to others. And then in the third place, we will be seeing God as our judge helps us to appreciate him more. Again, that's been a long introduction. Now, today I have one point. And then after that, we'll just look at some application. Now, it's one point. Actually, it's a three-point sermon. I have already showed you the 3 points that are there. God helping us. We want to develop them. But today, we just develop number one. Motive to hate remaining sin and to pursue holiness. And so number one then, he, God as judge, he helps us see ourselves more clearly. He helps us see ourselves more clearly. Now, let's make sure we remain with that phrase, to see ourselves more clearly. We even read it. If you look at chapter 7, verse 5, where I get the idea of seeing ourselves more clearly, verse 5, Matthew 7, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there is need for us to see ourselves clearly. And that comes about when we see and know something about God as judge. So today then we are going to think of the first five verses, desiring to see ourselves more clearly. Now, of course, look with me, please, Matthew chapter 7. These phrases or these sentences have been taken very badly, out of context, misunderstood, and misused. What words? They're just this, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, those words I say have been wrenched, misunderstood, misquoted, misused. And that is very sad. Often, of course, you have heard people say, never say something is wrong. Don't criticize someone. Don't criticize what is going on, what someone has said, what they are doing, or their lifestyle. No, don't do that. It's not you to judge. Surely you've heard that. Surely you've heard people talk like that. But you see, when they say that, when they stop us short and say, you can't judge. Honestly, their aim is to make us, you cannot rebuke evil. Now, you know it is evil. I suppose they also see and know it is evil, but it's like, well, you know, the Bible says you should not judge. And honestly, it just messes. Even where a person would have helped another, others without proper understanding says, no, hold back. That would be wrong. The Bible tells us you cannot judge. And yet the same passage shows us clearly that indeed there must be a judgment. Just for example, we'll not come to it today, but look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Friends, that verse, whether we like it or not, puts us in the judgment seat, where we clearly say, no, I am not going to do this, because if I do it, this is what's going to happen to what I do. Actually, it's not clear now, but this, one of the ways of applying verse 6, is the whole matter of evangelism. When we are longing and witnessing to someone that they may turn to God and be saved, a time really should come by the way they handle what we tell them, we may as well say no. With the wisdom that God has given me, I think it is enough. I'm not going to pursue this person anymore. But you see, the point at the moment I'm making is, when people just tell us, you know, chapter 7 of Matthew says, thou shalt not judge. Yet in verse 6, we are told, judge, see for yourself, and be able to say no. Full stop. I'm not going to go that way anymore. Well, so please bear that in mind. So people misunderstand this and get it out of context very sadly. But you see, the Bible, though, tells us there is a judgment, and people will be judged with the principle they use on others. And so there's going to be a principle of judgment. No, God, of course, is not like us. We often judge people very badly. No, God's judgment is righteous. God's judgment is true, is fair, is holy. The point here really is this. When we judge people mercilessly, without any restraint, Whether it is just in our mind, we write people off, say they are good for nothing. They are nothing. We show no mercy, my friend. Let's mark this. The same principle will be used on us. God will deal with us without mercy. So there's a principle in judgment, and it is in our passage. Now, the Lord then goes to show us, or gives us an illustration of what he is teaching us here. An illustration. And so now, please, let's go to verse 3 up to verse 5, where we find the illustration, the example, mfano. Anatoa kwa mfano sasa, akuonyesha. This is what I am talking about. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is on your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is on your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there we have it. He brings an illustration. And remember, he's talking in public. His own disciples are there with him. The multitude also are watching and listening keenly. Maybe some of those people are saying, aha, when they hear the illustration he gives. And maybe in their mind it's like, that is touching on the Pharisees. They're the ones who sees anything little with you and they make a mountain out of it. But they don't allow you to point out anything in them. People like that could have been in that crowd. But you see the point really is making is, this is a man with something huge blocking his eyesight. And then he's quick to say, let me remove what is in your eye. But it's a tiny little thing. You know, recently I gave an illustration we call by in the village, and my mother gave us some porridge, and there was this old woman. Those of you who have heard the story, please bear with me, but it's helpful. There was an old woman with us, but you could look at her and you think, well, she's seeing. But then, when she scoops sugar from the sugar dish, it could not land into her cup. And she did it twice and poured the sugar onto the table. And it's like, what's wrong with you? And she admitted, look, honestly, my eyesight is not good. Of course, I jokingly said, oh, so how do you know it's me? Ah, I know you, from the voice over the years. But the point is, she's so blind, she couldn't even scoop sugar from there to here. If such a lady now wants to say, oh, there's something, just a dot on your dress or in your jacket, let me remove that for you. You'd say, you're joking. You couldn't even scoop sugar into your own cup. And you're seeing a dot on my jacket? You know, that's what the Lord Jesus is bringing to these people. Here is a man who has a bigger problem in his own life. But he sees with a lot of criticism in the other. And he says, you need to get that one out of you. Of course, the Lord Jesus, the point he's making is, listen, remove your log first. Then you'll be able to see more clearly. You see, such a person, I've said it, but I just underscore it. There are these people who see the sins that that are in others to be more of a concern, needing action. But they don't see theirs, or they have overlooked theirs. What does the Bible call that? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, my friends, just you need to listen to this word. Just be quiet. Hypocrisy is basically hiding your own. Hiding your own. Or your own identity. Hiding your sin. Seeing and wanting people just to see. And you want to deal with that one, not yours. So what is, I have already mentioned it, but what really is the symptom? The symptom of a hypocrite. Commonly, not always, but commonly, it is that person who bursts out in anger at some injustice. And as he bursts out in anger because of some injustice that has happened, he or she is hoping that by doing that, he then goes to cover his own sin. Please think about that. Now, and I'll need to repeat it. It doesn't mean if you see evil and you really get angry and let it be known that you're a hypocrite. Not necessarily. But a symptom of a hypocrite, one of them, is where he gets worked up because of some wrong that has happened, some sin that has taken place, some injustice. But conveniently, that helps him or her to cover their own situation. Example? Yes. Let's move to a biblical example to see what I'm talking about here. Please turn with me to, it's a story that many of us know, but the story of King David in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's just a story that even by the reading of it can be very helpful, but we won't do that. Just want to introduce it to you. But David, king of Israel, a man who was really, richly blessed by God, David sinned. He was supposed to be out in the battle with his army, conquering, but he felt that God had blessed them so much, he really didn't need to be there. He just said, God, you go, and the others go and clear what remains. Now, of course, previously God had given them such success, but David did not go to the battle. David instead remained home. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 2, we read this. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof of a house bathing, a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired about the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." You be in church, please. Okay, so that is the background. But my friends, the reason, and I said we could just read the whole thing and learn a lot, but what we are seeing is where one sin then led to another. The sin of lust lust in David's life led to adultery, and then sadly led then to planning the death or the murder of Uriah, the husband of this woman. And of course, when after David had schemed and he was murdered, David even could console himself and console the messenger. Well, just tell Job, death comes to all. And it was a very sad thing. But for our purpose today, I want us to move to chapter 12. Because there in chapter 12, time has gone. Uriah has been killed. And David, with all the powers he had, we may say, sat on every possible evidence. I mean, no one could pursue him. No one? Well, we wait to see. God then sends prophet Nathan. And then Nathan now goes to David with one purpose. That Nathan, used by God, would pluck out the log that was in David's eye. But how does he do that? Prophet Nathan comes to David and uses a parable. And as he speaks to David and tells David of a situation, two people in a particular town, one very rich, badly rich, the other one is very poor, with just one sheep, which he cared for ever so well. A visitor then walks in to the city to visit the rich man, but the rich man would not even slaughter any of his animals, which are many. He goes and grabs the one that belongs to the poor man. Now let's pick the reading from verse 5. We don't have all the time. Verse 5. Then, please listen, David was listening to Nathan tell this story. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this and because he had no pity, he had no mercy. So friends, that is the summon of the day. Prophet Nathan has delivered. What was the effect of the sermon? Verse 7. When David was so worked up and said, listen, whoever's done that, this is so wicked, this is so bad. Verse 7. Verse 7. Nathan said to David, you are the man. And we should never stop short of applying God's word to people. Because up to verse 6, David was sitting pretty. He was worked up. Whoever has done that, he's very bad. How could he do that? He deserves to die. He deserves God's punishment and no mercy. But actually, the preacher then turns and says, you are the one. And of course, he explained to him how in the verses that follow. You see, my friends, now you can read the story later. David was hot, angry. But you see, that helps him to cover his own sin by seeing and listening and saying, woo, someone like that deserves no mercy. Please, let me say this again. I'd said it earlier. Hot anger over any injustice does not always mean hypocrisy. We need to. Often we're not angry enough. We need to be angry when evil, when wrong has been done. But often, let's be aware, often it is a smokescreen. Often people do it just to cover up somewhere else. Only God knows the heart. But we need to be very, very careful. Let me move quickly and just bring this to some form of application. Because David gives us, if I may say, a grand example of how people can very easily cover their own sins. And so we find this by way of application. David's case, which we have just seen, and the teaching of the Lord Jesus in this very passage, Matthew, where we are looking at, prove that to have strong feeling about other people's sins, yet not backed by an equal hatred, and ruthless dealing with our own sin, is hypocrisy. I know that was a long statement, but it simply means this. If we get worked up where we see sin or injustice has been committed, but we are not backing up, we are not showing an equal, painful hatred of our own sin, then actually the Bible says we are hypocrites. And please remember what words the Lord Jesus Christ reserved for hypocrites. A hypocrite does not need to be a heathen, one who has never heard about God, one who never darkens the doors of our church. No. Hypocrites are found among the religious people. You read Matthew chapter 23, and who are they that the Lord Jesus Christ really tears to pieces? They are not the heathens who have never heard the gospel preached. They are the Pharisees who were the teachers of the law from days of old. They are the religious people of the land. And again the Lord would say, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, friends, preaching God's word is not easy. And preaching from the Sermon on the Mount is equally hard. Because often I preach, pierces my own soul. But that's what the Lord Jesus is showing us here. That's the great example we find with such a man of God like David. A man who in some places would be called a man after God's own heart. But a man who could get worked up over some sins, but conveniently covering his own sin. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Do you know what I'm talking about? Is this coming home to any? Or you're just saying, hey, Pastor, just be careful, you're going too far. You should be concluding. Does this come home, my friend? If it doesn't, then it is very bad. Because really, as I've just mentioned, hypocrisy can be found amongst God's own people. Please don't be a hypocrite, please. No, don't say, ah, if that's the case, you've discouraged me. I know so and so needed my help because they have not been living very good. But now today you're just saying, I better not tell anybody anything because... No. We've got to be one another's keepers. We've got to be. God has placed us in this church for a reason. Sanctification is never achieved when we keep away from others. By the way, that's why, dear brethren, when anyone misses to be at worship, to be where God's word is being taught, to meet with other brethren, to discuss God's word, how will you grow as a believer? How? We need one another. We need, as it were, when we are with one another, then we rub one another. And the sharp edges on our lives, the rough edges, then get knocked off. We do something and someone says, you know, actually that's not right. The Bible says this, but you're doing this. We need that from one another. But it is possible to be a hypocrite. When our rank or our position in the Christian life, in the Christian church, never prevents us from that possibility. Let's watch out. No wonder the Lord Jesus speaks here. He was speaking to his own people. Of course, the crowd also watching and hearing the serious warnings. But he spoke to all, and therefore he's speaking to us today. In the second place, this great anger, this outburst of anger, can be an expression of one who is actually ignorant of God's grace. I use that word with all respect, due respect. One can be experientially ignorant. By that I mean that one has not tasted the grace of God. It's possible. Now you may be with God's people. You may have learned the language. You may walk with them. And outwardly, it doesn't appear. And people say, no wonder, no wonder. They couldn't say that with Judas. Judas equally had power so that when miracles were being done, you know, if he never did any miracle, things just went every time bad, people would say, no wonder. All the miracles we cast out, Judas never did. He tried and he failed. Oh, no wonder. No, that sometimes is not the case. But now narrowing this to our topic of the day, this outburst of anger, this great anger that comes, my friends, could well be an expression that a person hasn't experienced. Therefore, they are ignorant, they are deprived of God's grace, God's saving grace. In other words, when such outbursts of anger comes in the life of an individual, in the crowd of people who otherwise are known to be believers, this is the person who can't say, it has happened to so and so. Are you sure it has happened? Or they may have witnessed, actually. They may have read something about the person. And it's like, what? If it were not of God's grace, I would be the next person. My friend's outburst of anger may demonstrate that you are absent or that you are devoid of that you are ignorant of God's saving grace. One who has tasted, one who has received God's saving grace, and he sees a brother or a sister fall into sin, would be able to say, God, that could have been my lot. You have spared me only by your grace. It could have been me who is right there. You see, I'm saying that, my friends, because one who has been forgiven their sins will be restrained, will basically be holding back when called upon, as it were, to pour judgment upon another, upon a situation. Now listen, this does not mean, then I'll never judge anyone. No, don't go overboard. But let's make sure we walk within the limits. A person who has received mercy. Yes, we'll utter, we'll tell, my brother, you have fallen. And this sin you have fallen in is terrible. But I am only where I am by God's grace. Come back. That is the attitude we should be having towards one another. And he knows that, he's able to talk like that, because once he deserved judgment, once I deserved judgment, but then I received God's grace, God's mercy. I don't walk out from wherever and say, you know, having been forgiven, like we saw in Matthew the other time, and say, you owe me, give me what you owe. And it may just be this. And yet the Lord has forgiven me this much. Honestly. Oh, my friend, where is your Christianity? Where? And you know, this second point is important. We need to ask ourselves. We need to be questioning ourselves. Am I in the faith? Is it right with my soul? I am with my brethren, but am I demonstrating the saving grace? Hence, now we can look at that passage that I had mentioned earlier. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Just turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, just before we reach the application. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, where we read in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You see, I just wanted us to see in that first part of the sentence. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. It's not good enough to say, I'm saved, I'm on the road to heaven. Are you? Can you prove it? Be diligent to confirm. Because you could be on that road. Deceived. Then, my friends, let me close by saying this. If you are not saved, if you are not saved and you are here, you first need to stand under God's judgment. You need that, actually. You need to stand under God's judgment. And see what you clearly deserve. Yeah. I hope you're not disturbed. Obviously, the man had earlier said he wants to be saved, but I told him to be patient, to wait, to listen to God's word. That's what I want you to do, gentlemen. Please, don't be worked up and disturb everyone. Okay? Okay, so later we can even talk with you. That's, but you need to hear this. And you need right now this point. You know you deserve, and of course the rest who are here, you deserve to stand under God's judgment. That's where it all begins. You see, we can go to people, we can tell you or anyone else, believe in Christ, believe. Oh, what does that mean? Why do I believe in Christ? Some people would tell you, I'm okay. I mean, I don't need that Christ. What will he add to me? Everyone must come to see that they must stand under God's judgment. God is holy. All the rest of us deserve judgment. No one will escape his judgment. No one. The privilege we have, the great privilege we have this past week, dear children, please, I'm about to finish, but the privilege we've had this week for you to be taught literally every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, after the previous Sunday, and now here you are. These are great privileges, but do not think that just these privileges are enough to just make you fly into heaven. You must see God as judge. Honestly, you must see God as judge. And that this God, in the language of the hymn that we had sung, I don't know whether you noticed it, but then in one of the verses, we found this, talking about the Lord as judge. There David's greatest son has fixed his royal throne. He sits for grace and judgment there. He bids the sinners be glad. He bids the saints be glad. He makes the sinner sad, and humble souls receive with fear. So my friends, God as our judge is not a foreign idea. It's not something that we are saying all hour and we are learning about God judging us. It's important. It's important because it makes the saints be glad. We have received grace. But there's another group of people who must be made to be sad. Sinners must be sad. Our children must see their own sinfulness. When they have seen their own sinfulness, then they are made to cry out. Only then, when they have been made to cry out and receive the blessing of another who stood under the judgment of God, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood under the judgment of God. Curse was poured upon him. He was condemned, not of sins of his own, but he was condemned on behalf of sinners. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took then the judgment of God? You will be saved. In the language of what we are seeing here, the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, will have removed the log out of your eye, the eye of your heart. You are able to see clearly and praise God for who he is and be able to help others also. My friends, this is the gospel. We need God as our judge. He's our Father, yes, but he's our judge. And as our judge, he then helps us to see more clearly. Then we are able to help others in their situation. Please, let us not cover our sins and see the evil in others. Let's be restrained. Oh, may God help us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Use it for your glory and for our good. Cause us to see you and to see ourselves and then to see others more clearly. But may we not sit on our sins. Lord, may the Lord Jesus Christ, who took that awful judgment, which was not his, but he took it on behalf of sinners, may he be our Lord and Savior. May none in here, genuinely having listened to this, not walk out just the same. No, Lord, when there is forgiveness, when there is one ready clearly because he sees the log really in our own eyes to remove it so we can see clearly, Lord, work, work, and bring glory to your name by saving sinners in this place. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do hope you have been blessed by the sermon you have heard. We want to encourage you to tune in to more of similar messages. We also want to encourage you, if you are able, come and join with us in our worship services at Grace Baptist Church, West Indies, Eldoret, just behind Cogo Flats. Thank you.